I would invite your attention this morning to the book of Matthew in chapter number 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to get back to 1 Corinthians. I didn't want to get back and then I'm going to be gone next Sunday on vacation, so I didn't want to turn right around and start and then get back. But we've been doing a teaching series on Wednesday nights that I think is vital to the future health of Memorial Heights Baptist Church. Now, if you've not been here, I would encourage you to take the time to go to Sermon Audio. If you don't have internet access, we can get CDs made for you. But I would encourage you to listen to this series we're doing on unity and diversity on Wednesday nights. Yet what I want to say and what I want to speak about today, I believe to be absolutely essential, crucial, and indispensable for the future of this church. Now, I want to say this right up front. I have not arrived when it comes to the things that we're going to talk about this morning. I am just on the journey with you. But folks, if there is to be Memorial Heights Baptist Church in the future, we have got to carry the Great Commission to this community. We've got to do this. And I believe that it is an imperative that we take a hard look at ourselves and ask, am I doing the work carrying the gospel to those around me? And I just say to you, friends, I've not arrived. I know that I've not arrived, but I love this church, and I want to see God's blessings on this church. And I don't know what will happen with my kids in the days that are ahead, whether they'll settle here or settle somewhere else, but I want them to have a good, sound Baptist church right here in this community where they can come and hear the gospel preached every week. And in order to do that, we've got to get busy carrying out the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, and I know you're familiar with it, but we're going to read it again. Matthew chapter number 28, verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power," the word power could be translated authority. It means that he has the divine ability and the divine right. Get that? The ability and the sovereign right to rule and reign. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore," because of that, "go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The commission given to the church, the Great Commission as given to the church. I would like for you to imagine for me for just a few minutes. I would like for you to try to think about a wealthy king over a vast empire sitting on his royal throne. And there is a need that exists within his kingdom. And so he gathers together this selected group of individuals to carry out the task that he is about to entrust them with. This task that this king once performed for the furtherance of his kingdom is he wants these people that he has gathered together to go out and build bridges. So he gathers together architects, engineers, stonemasons, those who are good at working with rock and wood. He gathers them together, gets them before his throne and he says to them, as your king, I command you to go out through the kingdom and build bridges. Bring communities together. Span the gap of mountains. Build bridges. Do what you must do to get these bridges built. And folks, in a great sense, that is exactly what we find here in the Great Commission. The King of all the earth, King Jesus, gathers together his disciples on this Galilean hillside. And he says to them, I want you to go out through my kingdom and build bridges. Not natural bridges, of course, but we are spanning the gap between heaven and earth by telling lost sinners how they can be reconciled to a holy God. We are building a bridge between God and man by sharing the gospel of Jesus. This is our task. And folks, this is what we need to get busy doing. All too often, we, and in particular our brand of Baptist, we like to point fingers and say, well, this one shouldn't be, and that one shouldn't be, and they don't have authority, and they don't have the right. And we spend a lot of time pointing fingers at others. And when that happens, I'm reminded of an occasion between the resurrected Christ and Peter. You will remember that after Christ rose from the dead, he gathered his disciples together. And he is teaching them there, and he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? How many times did he ask him? He asked him three times. You think that's significant? I do. I think he asked him three times because Peter denied him three times. I think there's some significance there. But you got to understand, this was, though gentle, it was a public rebuke of Peter in front of the other apostles. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love? Yes, Lord. And Peter gets a little bit frustrated about this thing. I mean, he's a little bit embarrassed that Jesus has called him out in front of the others. And so Peter looks over to John. He says, well, Lord, what about John? What is John going to do? And how did Jesus reply? He said, don't worry about what John's going to do. You worry about what I've told you to do. And Peter, I've told you to feed my sheep. What John does or John doesn't do is none of our business. That's the king's business. That's between him and God. Peter, you go do what I've told you. And listen to me, church. We spend way too much effort telling what others should and shouldn't be doing, what's right, what's wrong about them. Listen. If we'd get busy doing what our king told us to do, we wouldn't be so worried about what others are doing. I believe our king employs others to build bridges and build roads and underpasses. I believe our king uses all numbers and kinds and shapes of people to do that, but that's his business. The question we should ask is, are we as a church carrying out the Great Commission? Too often our particular brand of Baptist, if you will, we want to spout and shout about who has authority. Now, I'm not against that, but folks, let me just complain about this. When it comes to the issue of having authority, our problem is not us knowing, our problem is not us going. We want to focus on who should and shouldn't be doing, and here's the question, are we using the authority we've been given? What good does it do us to have all the authority in the world if we don't use it? May the Holy Spirit prick our hearts and motivate us, listen, to get busy doing what our King has commissioned us to do. I want you to notice with me first from this text, the authority that we are under. The authority that we are under. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority, all ability, all divine right, all sovereignty, all omnipotence, all everything is mine. I want you to get that. Jesus is not some weak, frail, powerless king. That's not who he is. We have been dispatched by the king who has all power. We have been sent out by the king who has all authority. We have been commissioned by the king who is the sovereign of the universe. We have been commanded to go by the King of kings and Lord of lords. He has all authority. And having all authority, he says to us, go. This is the authority that we are under. The authority of King Jesus. I want you to get your mind around something, that God is in the sending business. In the Old Testament, he sent prophets, did he not? Many of them warning the people of God. After 400 years of darkness, silence from heaven, God sends a man named John to go preach repentance and prepare the way for the coming Messiah. The Father sent the Son. The Son sent the Spirit. And now Jesus gathers his disciples and he sends his church to go carry out that great commission. God's in the sending business, sending you and me out to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how. Sometimes I get things in my head, and maybe this doesn't happen to you, but I get a certain way of thinking in my head, and it takes a little while for me to clear it out, wash it out. Somehow I got it in my head that when Jesus gathered them together here on this occasion, that he in some way divested himself of authority. As if Jesus was 100% authoritative. But then when he handed the commission to the church, now he's a little less authoritative. Maybe he's 80% and now the church is 20%, but that's not how it is at all. Jesus still has all authority. And you ready? The only authority we have is his authority. We do not go in our own. If you're going out in your own power, you are not going out in any power at all. You go out in his authority, you've got some authority. You go out in his power, you've got some power. But we don't have any in and of ourselves. We are under his authority. Jesus in no way divested himself of authority. He has all power in heaven and in earth. All power. So we go out at the king's bidding with writ in hand. We have the document in hand, God's word. We have it in hand to go out and do the work that our king has sent us to do. We have his authority. We go under his authority. He has commissioned us. And we must go. Is Jesus your king? If so, we must obey him as our sovereign. Right? You know, Jesus didn't say this to this little doubting band of brothers. Did you notice when we read that? They gathered together, but some doubted. They were having a hard time. Those early disciples that they were having a hard time there. But Jesus didn't say this for no reason. Jesus didn't use the word, I have all authority, all power in heaven and earth. He didn't say that for no reason. He was saying that so that they would understand that when they begin to go out and do the work that they've been commissioned to do, they are going in the regal name of God. They're going in the royal name of the omnipotent Jesus. That's whose authority that they are going under. They're not going out under their own power, but they're going out under his power. You see, if some powerless potentate sent us out to do his bidding, it wouldn't matter a whole lot whether we got it done or not. But when the all-powerful one sends us, it matters. And let me just take it a step further. When we go to tell others about the life-giving, life-changing power of Jesus, when we do that, we can make big, bold claims about what our King can do. He's not weak and frail and powerless. No, He has all power. We can make big, bold claims. When we say, let me tell you what my King can do for you. Let me tell you what my God can do for you. You can make big, bold claims. And you don't have to worry that you're going to make a claim that God can't do. Now, you might make some erroneous statements along the way, and we've all done some of that. But Jesus has all power. He has power over the grave. Jesus has power over death and hell. Jesus has power over every earthly king and ruler. Jesus has power over the Caesar in Rome. Jesus has power over addiction. Jesus has power to break you free of bad habits. And Jesus has the power to forgive you of all your sins. He has all power. And we go out with His authority to make claims about what He can do. I can't do any of that, can you? Do you have power over death, hell, and the grave? Do you have power over addiction? Do you have power to forgive sins? No, but we go in His authority, in His power. That is the authority we are under. We don't have to be weak and timid, but we can boldly say, let me tell you what Jesus can do for you. I've not seen everything, but I've seen God do some mighty things in my time. I've seen Him break some addictions. I've seen Him bring people out of the street corner and put them in a church pew. I've seen God save some sinners that you think He can never get a hold of. I've seen Him do it. Why then would we be afraid to say or to claim what our King can't do? He can do all things. With men it is impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. This is the authority of King Jesus. This is the authority that we are under. We go under His authority. Jesus is the supreme sovereign of the universe. And listen to these words. Here's a little bit of rich theology from a little simple song. He's got the whole world in His hands. Yes, He does. He has all authority. So we can go because of who He is and in the power of His might. This is the authority that we are under. But what has our King tasked us with specifically? So note with me not only the authority that we are under, but secondly, note the work that we have been given. Out of verse number 19 now, go ye therefore. Do you see that word therefore? You know why it's there? To point us back to what was just said. Because He has all authority. Go ye therefore. Because of who He is and the strength of His might and His life-giving ability, therefore, because of Him, we go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. This is the work that we have been given, to go and tell people about Jesus. The first time that Christ sent His disciples out, He said to them, go to the house of Israel. Don't go in the way of the Gentiles, but go to the Jews and preach repentance and preach forgiveness of sins in my name. But now, shortly before he ascends back into glory, he gathers them together and says, I'm going to send you back out. But this time it is not a Jewish missionary field only. Now you have a global missionary field. It's not only to the Jews, but now it is also to the Gentiles. Tells them, tarry at Jerusalem till they be endued with power. Then he says, you'll go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And that is our commission, to carry the gospel out to the lost and dying world around us. That's our task. That is the assignment handed us by our King. If I were to use the parables, I would say we are to go out and sow the gospel seed. Just keep sowing seed. This is how that mustard seed plant grows. When we go, it grows. This is how the leaven spreads, to use the parables. By contact, human contact, interaction with others. That's how the kingdom grows. That's how the commission is carried out. Folks, we must tell lost sinners about the Savior. But that's not all of the commission. Not only do you tell lost sinners about the Savior, we are also required to teach saved sinners how to serve the Savior. Isn't that part of it? Teaching them to observe. First step in that after conversion is baptism. The first step after conversion is baptism, and we should tell someone you should trust in Christ, and if you have trusted in Christ, you should submit to scriptural baptism. We're still Baptist here, right? Which means we put them under and we bring them out. But I'm not going to spend my whole time up here harping about the right way to do baptism. I think most of y'all already know it. What I want to push is that we actually get to baptistry wet every once in a while. That we see God save sinners. That we get out here and sow that seed. That we get out here and tell people about Jesus, so then we might put them in the water and bring them back out. And teach them to observe all things. It'd be easy for me to get up here and hoot and holler about how this one does it wrong and that one does it wrong. That's all well and good. But are we doing what the King commanded us to do? We are to echo the words of the gentle Jesus by saying to the lost sinner, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We are to warn sinners to flee from the wrath that is to come. We are to tell lost people that Jesus died for their sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures, that He died for your sins. We're to tell people about that. But when's the last time you did? Oh, see now, preacher, you was going on real good there for a minute. But when's the last time you told somebody, I just want to tell you what Christ has done for me? How could we expect to have a harvest if we don't sow seed? Huh? We stood right up here and sing, I love to tell the story. Do you? Do you love to tell that story? Do you tell it? Oh, now wait a minute, preacher. That's what we pay you for. Now, this commission was given to every member of the church. Everyone. As a matter of fact, let me just start really bringing this thing home. The very essence of the Great Commission can be summed up in one word: discipleship. You want to know what the Great Commission is? It is discipleship. In fact, if you're interested, in verse 19 where it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That word teach literally means make disciples. That's what it means. Make followers of Jesus. Make pupils of Jesus. Make disciples of Jesus. Now, I know and you know that we can't save anybody, but He can. And I know that it takes the power of the Holy Spirit taking that gospel and using it to break the heart of the unregenerate and showing them their need of Jesus. I know that. But I also know that God has ordained that it is the communication of the gospel that He has put in, that He has put this treasure in earthen vessels, that He has given to us the life-giving message of Jesus and says, go share it with others. We are to be in the business of making disciples. And every disciple should be a disciple-making disciple. I'm going to say it again because I want you to get it. I didn't get no amens when I preached it in Lyons, Georgia. I probably won't get none here either. That's all right. Every disciple. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a follower of Christ? Every disciple is to be a disciple-making disciple.
Amen.
Everyone. Thank you, brother. Everyone is to be a disciple-making disciple. And in fact, and again, I am no Greek expert, but the imperative, the Greek imperative is not on the word go. The Greek imperative is on the word teach.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying you don't go. I'm not saying that at all. But here's what I'm going to say. I'm afraid that we have put an undue amount of stress on that word go. To the point where we've given people the idea that really the only way that you can rightly evangelize is if you go to some foreign field. If you go to some faraway place. If you go to some third world country. If you go somewhere, then you can evangelize. But the truth is, and a very good argument could be made, that what Jesus is saying is everywhere you go,
amen,
you make disciples. As you go, you make disciples. You don't have to go to Germany, Australia, New Zealand, or anywhere. You can make disciples right where you are.
Amen.
And as a matter of fact, friends, I think that's one of the greatest failures of our churches, and me in particular, is we do a real good job. Now, I'm going to get all in your business right here a minute. We do a real good job of telling ourselves that as long as we put money in that box right there, we're carrying out the Great Commission. Why, preacher, don't you know we support 13 missionaries? That's not us. I wish we could, but we can't financially. Not if you're going to pay me and them both. But we do a real good job of convincing ourselves that as long as we put money in the plate or the box, that we are carrying out the Great Commission. And listen, that is certainly a part of it, but that is not fulfilling the Great Commission. You send money all over the globe, but if you are not reaching people right here in Perry, Georgia, you are not carrying out the commission.
Amen.
We need people to go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, but you listen to me. We need people that will make disciples right here in our own community.
Amen.
You, dear Christian, have the responsibility to share Christ with others.
Amen.
To tell lost sinners how they can be reconciled. You have the responsibility to build bridges. You do. Part of that is done corporately as we as a church get on sermon audio, as we support missionaries, as you give me money so that I can do things, the church supports my men. That's part of it, but you have an individual responsibility. Yeah, I know that's a word Americans don't like anymore, but I'm going to use it. You have an individual responsibility to carry out the commission to this world around and specifically right in the field where God has put you.
Amen.
Right where you are. Get this. God put you where you are for a reason. And you are still here for a reason. He has gifted you uniquely. He has blessed you with certain people in your life that He would have you reach for the glory of His Son to further His kingdom.
Amen.
And that's your job. You say that's the missionary's job. Yeah, it is, but that's your job. You say that's the pastor's job. Yeah, but that's your job. Last Friday, 2 days ago, I had the opportunity to go down here to the Lord's table and speak. If you don't know what that is, they provide a hot meal on Fridays to low-income people, homeless people. On Friday, listen, there were 75 people packed in that building. 75 people. Homeless people, poor people, older people, bored people. The ladies from Grace Village were there. The ladies from Abba House were there. And you know what I did? I went and preached Jesus to them.
Amen.
I was given that opportunity to go preach Christ. Am I trying to sit up here and brag about it? No, I'm not trying to brag. I'm just trying to say I am trying to do something.
Amen.
And I'm trying to encourage you to do something. Every week I write an article for the House and Home Journal. And all three people that read it really like it. But my articles are not about fighting over doctrinal issues. My articles are about trying to push people to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
About trying to tell them about the Messiah and how to rightly serve Him. Do I do everything I should? No, I absolutely don't. Have I spent as much time as I should outdoor knocking? No, I haven't. But if you think it's all on me, you need to rethink that.
Amen.
Every disciple has a responsibility to make disciples. You all well know, Pat and I for months we were looking at homes, trying to find a place of our own. And listen, I'm not being critical of where you live or what you have. That has nothing to do with you. I'm just saying we wanted a little bit of land. We wanted just a little bit of land, and we looked and said, we want this in a house and this in a house, and we'd like to have at least an acre or two of our own. And we just couldn't find it in Perry at our price range. So then we started talking about building a house. And that's been a lot of fun so far. But I talked to a builder in Perry. He's built over 800 homes in Houston County. 800 homes in Houston County. And I said, man, I said, why do you build these big, pretty houses and put them on these little, teeny lots? I said, you got a 2,700 square foot house sitting on a 3,700 square foot lot. Why do you do that? And what's the answer? That's what people want. That's what people want. Listen, very few people, I know some of you do, but very few people get out and garden anymore. We don't need big yards because, you know, my grandparents, I don't know how much time I spent in my grandparents' garden. They had a big garden. Young people don't garden anymore. Families have less children, and you ready for this? The children they do have don't want to go outside and play, do they? They want to sit in the house. Where are the thumbs at? And another part of it is listen, just honestly, as we get older, we don't want a big yard to keep up with. Many of us, not us, but many many people, and if you do it, it's fine. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying it's the way things are. Many people hire somebody to come do their yard work for them. They don't want a big yard because they don't have to pay somebody a whole lot of money to do their yard work. And if you do that, that's fine. I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying we as good Americans have gotten really comfortable with paying people to do our work for us. We've gotten very comfortable hiring somebody to cook for us and clean for us and mow the lawn for us. But here's the problem. We want to hire somebody to carry out the Great Commission for us. But you can't subcontract the Great Commission. You can't hire it out to somebody else. It's our job. We are the laborers in the field. We might try to lease a clear conscience by saying, well, we support 37 missionaries. Good. It is biblical to support missionaries. I'm all for it. We're getting ready to send our kids to the mission field. I'm hoping to go 2019. I've been invited to go on an 8-day mission trip. I hope to get on the mission field. I'm not anti-missionary at all. But I'm just saying to you folks, we have not carried out the Great Commission just because we write checks once a month. Amen. We need money. We need the support to do the things we do. I don't share with y'all everything. I had a family member contact me not long ago and say, listen, you don't realize this, but I've been going through a real hard time. I mean, a really dark period in my life. And I started watching your sermons on sermon audio. And I started listening to you preach. And I want you to know it has changed my life. That's one of my own family members that said that to me.
Amen.
Hey, that doesn't happen without the support, financial support. It is part of the good work that we do. But that's not everything. God put you where He put you so you could reach others for Jesus. We cannot carry out the Great Commission by proxy.
Amen.
You can't do it. And listen, I know, folks, I know it's awkward and it's uncomfortable. But you know what else was uncomfortable? Being nailed to a Roman cross and having the wrath of God poured out on you because of sin. It was uncomfortable for Jesus to leave the worship of angels to be spit on by men. Jesus had to get out of His comfort zone to leave the golden halls of eternity to come down here and to be beaten with a cat of nine tails and nailed to a cross. So it is not unreasonable that you should leave your comfort zone every once in a while. When I'm preaching at the Lord's table and there's people talking and cell phones ringing and kids running around, it ain't comfortable. But you don't know how God might use that seed to get sown. Keep sowing that seed, Christian. Every month I put out a new gospel tract. Here's the one for this month. I put them out every month. It's embarrassing to me that we can't give away 100 tracts in a month. Now I know I done got all ugly with you. If everybody in here would take 2 or 3 of them and give them away in a month, 100 of them would get gone. Listen, you put your chin on your chest if you want to, but it ain't going to change anything. How do you know how God might use that? Sow the seed. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. Some of it is going to fall on hard ground. I gave away 75 or 80 tracts the other day at the Lord's table. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you. I guarantee you half of them found their way straight to the trash can. But if one of them gets a hold of somebody, then it was worth it. But you got to put it in your hand. Hey, have fun on social media. You don't realize we live in an amazing time. We really do. We live in an amazing time when communication is easier than it's ever been before. Here's an idea. Use social media to further the gospel. Get on there and brag about your favorite football team. Baseball team, by all means, please tell us what you're having for dinner every night. because everybody needs to know. But use social media. It is easy to take a few minutes and put a Bible verse on there and share it. It's easy to click like or share when our sermons get posted online. Use social media as an avenue to further the gospel. You just don't know how far that seed might get spread. Use it. It's easy. Invite people to church. That's good. But now you ready for this? Invite people to come sit down at your table. Invite people into your home. Tell that coworker, you know what? Can I take you out and buy you lunch today? I just want to tell you about what's been going on in my life and what the Lord's been doing with me. Can I take you out and buy you lunch and talk to you about that? You say, preacher, should we do stuff? Yes! That's exactly what we should be doing. Intentionally discipling others. You are to tell the lost how to come to Christ, and you are to teach the saved how to serve Christ. If they don't have scriptural baptism, you need to tell them. You need to submit to baptism. And then you need to teach them the Word of God. Open the Word of God and teach it. You say, preacher, I'm not a theologian. No, I'm not either. But I can tell you what Jesus has done for me. I'd encourage everybody to buy a copy of this book. Every one of you. The name of it is Discipling. It's written by Mark Dever. $12 on Amazon. You can have it. $12 on Amazon. Discipling by Mark Dever. Buy it and read it. Man, let me tell you something. How many books y'all read? I don't even want to know. I'd probably cry. How many books y'all read? A lot. Can you read one? Can you spend $12 on one that'll help you get your mind off of yourself and start thinking about reaching others for Jesus? On Wednesday nights, when I come back from vacation, we're going to move out here to the fellowship hall. And for about 2 months, we're going to have a very informal Bible class 101. We're just going to talk about the basics of the Bible. Now, I know sometimes we're hesitant to share with others because what if they ask me something I don't know? Maybe if you're here on Wednesday nights for that, it will equip you. It will encourage you. It's going to be completely informal. We're going to be out in the fellowship hall. And I just want to walk you through what the Bible is. How we got it. Why are there 66 books? Not 67, not 64. Why 66? Can the Bible be trusted? What's the difference in the biblical genres? I'm going to walk us through some of these things. If you want to be here for it, I think it would be a good way to help increase your faith. But that's the work. Man, I tell you, I don't even know where I am when it comes to these blasted notes here. We have an individual responsibility to carry out the Great Commission. This is the work that we've been given. Go, therefore, teach all nations, baptize them, and then teach them to observe. That's the work that we've been given. Get these words: intentional, personal discipleship. Intentional, purposeful, personal discipleship. That's what we need to be involved in. And that it takes time. It takes effort. And I tell you what will happen. You're going to get your heart broken. Because you're going to invest in some people. And you're going to pour a lot of time, money, and effort into some people. And they're going to go right on off and do their own thing. But that is to be expected. Because some seed's going to fall on hard ground. Some seed's going to fall on shallow ground. Some's going to fall on thorny ground. But bless God, keep sowing, because some's going to find some good ground. Some will find good ground. We are sent under His authority. We have been given a task to carry out. But let me give you this as I close. Before Jesus dismisses His disciples, He says, fellas, and this is my rough translation, fellas, I know what I'm asking you to do is going to be hard. But I've got a word of comfort for you. Verse 20, the second half of the verse says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So here is the promise that empowers. We go under His authority. We have a task that has been given. But here is the promise that empowers. You're not alone. That ought to be comforting to you. When you go out to do the work that God's called you to do, listen to what Jesus says. I am with you always. You're not alone. I know it can be intimidating and frustrating to try and muster up the courage to... Sometimes it's hard to even hand somebody a track. I get it. I understand. It's easier for me to be all big, bold, loudmouth right here than it is one-on-one somewhere. But hear the words of Jesus. I'm with you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm with you. You're not alone. I will bless you. If you'll go, if you'll disciple, if you'll teach, I will bless you. These are not just empty words. You know, Matthew is, the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to pen these words. Matthew doesn't just have this random thought. You know, wow, this would be a good way to finish out my gospel. You know, here'd be a good way to close this thing out. No, that's not what this is. Jesus says, you tell them. I want them to know. You write it down. Matthew, I want my people to know that when they go out to do this work, that I'm with them. I'm going to bless them. And that means it's going to be easy. But it means you won't be alone. And that's worth something right there in and of itself. What a source of comfort it is that, listen, He empowers our evangelism. He emboldens our witness. He encourages us in our failures. When those difficult and disappointing days of discipleship come, remember that His word will not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish the end whereunto He sent it. Share His word. Share His word. Now, will we obey our King? He has commissioned us. Are you going to get busy trying to build bridges? To tell lost sinners how they can be reconciled to God? We have a twofold responsibility. It is to evangelize and it is to proselytize. It is to witness to the lost and it is to teach the saved. And it takes time, it takes effort. But do you want to see God's blessing on this church? Do you? I'm serious. Do you? Listen, the last few months have been hard on this pastor. We lose a prominent church member. I've been to the hospital 10 times in the last few weeks visiting people. And I look around, I say, this church is getting older. Wake up. I'm just saying to you, God is able. In fact, God delights to do great things with little bitty people. That's what God delights to do, and He can do it right here with a people that are willing to carry out His work.